second scripture reading is from Luke 15, verses 11, 32. The parable of the lost son. It was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to be a citizen of that country. He sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the paws that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.'"
Thank you, Beth. So last week, we looked at the younger son, the parable of lost sons, and I went through this picture up here. This is Chuck did this. So Chuck drew this picture, and he drew it much faster than probably any of us did. But he did a great job, so praise God for it. And just wanted to show that with you. That's what we looked at last week. We looked at the younger son, the parable of the lost sons, and he demanded his inheritance from his father. He rejected the home of his father, and he set out in belief that he could make a better life for himself and find a better home. And he didn't need or want his father to satisfy the needs of his heart, and there was a better home out there, so he chose the path of self-discovery, as we called it last week. And we looked at some of those needs of the human heart that he was pursuing apart from his father. He had a need for acceptance, approval, purpose, identity, and security. And this son was not satisfied with his father and his father's provision for these needs. And he believed that happiness and fulfillment was elsewhere. And it was only when he went away and squandered his inheritance that he realized all that he had had in his father's house and in his father himself, as nothing else he pursued satisfied the needs of his heart. And so he ended up empty, broken, lost, and dead. And at this point, an intense longing for home and his father overtakes him. And he determines to return to his father's house, confess, and repent to his father with the hope that maybe, just maybe, he could be a hired servant in his father's house. You know, but he also maybe fearing perhaps that he would not be welcomed at all. C.S. Lewis writes in The Weight of Glory, one of his essays, he writes this: our lifelong nostalgia, our longing to be reunited with something in the universe from which we feel cut off, to be on the inside of some door which we have always seen from the outside, is no mere neurotic fancy, but the truest index of our real situation. You know, there is a very real sense that we are all like the younger brother, and wandering, lost, and searching for home in all the wrong places. Our first parents rejected the father and his authority, and the home established for them. And ever since, we have all been like the younger brother, chasing after home, living in exile, and living in a world that cannot meet the longings of our heart. And we must realize that the home we long for is with God, and returning to the father and being in his presence is the home we were meant for, where we can be with him, know him, respect, honor, and delight in him, and have every desire of our heart satisfied and met by him. Returning to that younger son, when he is still far off, the father who has been watching for his son and longing for his return, he enthusiastically runs out to him, embraces him, and kisses him, and he, in the midst of all the pigslop filth that he has covered him. The son starts to confess and repent, but then he is even cut off before any comments about being a hired worker can be made. And the father cuts him off and calls for the robe, the ring, sandals, and a fatted calf to be made prepared for a festival. You know, there's no doubt that the father is graciously receiving him back as his son and welcoming him back into his home. And that is a happy ending, right? What a happy ending that is. You know, God's unconditional love, his mercy, forgiveness, you know, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now let's celebrate, party on, right? But that is not the end of the story. Jesus doesn't stop there. You know, there has to be a party pooper, and the elder brother returns from the field and he fills that role. And so it is to him and his lost heart that we are going to turn to today. So let us pray together as we look into the words of prayer. Dear Father, as we look at this passage, we recognize there's such beauty in the return of the prodigal son. And we recognize that in each of us, Lord, just our great need to return, to repent, and to confess before you. And we recognize the great love of the Father to receive us, that you receive us, Lord, and that you initiate that love towards us. Lord, as we look to the rest of the story, as we look at the older brother, may you open our eyes to see our hearts as well, and just to see how we can identify with him also. Just open our hearts, convict us this morning, hear your Spirit, God, and lead us closer to you, that we may delight more and more in who you are, in your love, and in your salvation. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so today we're going to look at the older son. So the first part here, the other lost son, we're going to look at that. And so while the younger son, he has returned, he's been welcomed home, and a party has been thrown, the elder is out of the home, and he's in the field working. He comes near, and he hears the noise from the house, and he wonders, oh, what's going on? And so he asks one of the servants, who tells him his brother has returned home, and the father has killed the fatted calf, because he has him back safe and sound. Now that phrase, safe and sound, that means that the brother is well in both body and mind. You know, he has come to his senses and repentance. He wants to be in his father's presence again, and he has really come from life. He has come to life from death. You know, he may have left the house saying his father was as good as dead to him, but the father never stopped longing for and hoping for and eagerly expecting his son's return from death to life. And so with that, though, the elder son, how does he react to that news? That the younger son is back, and he's well in mind and body. He's actually ticked off, and he's angry, and he's agitated. And he refuses to go into the house, and he is now showing blatant disrespect to his father. He is beside himself, and he can't believe what has happened. But his father then graciously leaves the party, you know, which would have been a demeaning thing for him to have to do, as he is the host of the party. But he does, and he comes out graciously, pleading with his son to come in. And to which his son refuses and further disrespects and denies his father's authority, and he rejects the character and grace of his father. He also doesn't even refer to his father with respect, but rather just says, you know, look, you know, all these years. It's like he's saying, look, you person, you know, rather than speaking to his father, saying, you know, father, you know, all these years I've worked for you, but this just doesn't make sense. You know, help me understand. He doesn't want any understanding. He just says, look, all these years I've worked, and he goes into his rant. And he's not seeking understanding, but he's making demands. and he's arrogantly demanding his rights based on his merits and his sterling behavior. And his response is a fury. It's not one of love for his father, and thinking perhaps, you know, maybe my father, maybe he has a good reason for this, and I just want to ask him about it. You know, maybe I'm missing something. Maybe I need to trust him a little bit of this and seek understanding. He has no desire to seek understanding. He's furious. He's claiming his rights, and he's demanding arrogantly what he wants to have happen. So what all is he upset about? You know, what is going on in the heart of this brother? You know, he, I think, is one thing he's doing. He's counting the cost of what is happening. He's calculating the lavish expense of this party and what it'll mean for the family checkbook and ultimately his inheritance. You know, the younger son, he's also being received back now as a son, as an heir, really. And therefore, there is a cost to the older brother, as this means the younger son now, again, has a claim, again, on the father's wealth. Not only that, there's the wealthy son of the party, and wait a minute, by the way, you've never even given me a goat to celebrate with my friends. You know, he is, and he has been calculating the cost. You know, what am I going to get from my father? And now that amount is dwindling, and this is clearly not a spur of the moment reaction. You know, this has been brewing for some time. This is what he's been calculating, counting the cost. And that is why he refers to his record and his rights. He says, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders. I've done everything right, and you know, you have benefited from it, and yet this son who squanders everything, you know, spending on prostitutes, and he comes back and he receives a party. Where is the justice in that? This son, this older son, he believes the younger son is deserving of exile and banishment from the family. That is what he merited, that is what he earned. You know, meanwhile, I've been here, I've been obedient, I deserve such a party. It is my right. You remember all that I've done. You know, I should have some say in what happens here. It is my right. So his anger is clearly overflowing in envy and jealousy toward the grace his brother has received, and also bitterness towards his father. And lastly, he's also just, he's cruel to his brother as well. He never refers to his brother as a brother, but he says instead, this son of yours, this son of yours. In his mind, he has disowned him as his brother. And he's casting also the blame on the father, you know, and his indulgence. This is why he's a prodigal. You know, this son of yours, he did all these things because of you. And he's saying, I want nothing to do with him. This good for nothing, wasteful, disobedient son of yours. I'm not going into the house, father, if he is in there. So all these responses from the older brother shows an extreme unwillingness for him himself to look himself in the mirror and see any fault in himself. He believes that all others should look like him, which is why he's particularly harsh on his brother. It's worth considering, I think, that maybe in the first place, the younger brother wanted to leave because of the elder brother's harshness and always holding his good moral record over his head. Ultimately, this reaction of the older brother shows how far removed he is from the heart of his father. And why is that so? Well, that brings us to the heart of the issue for the elder brother. I mentioned it a little bit last year, but he is on the path of moral conformity. And he's pursuing moral conformity as a path to happiness. And that brings us to our second point this morning. So the path of moral conformity. The elder son, he remained physically at home. He was obedient, worked hard, did what he was told, and yet in the end he is angry, bitter, with hatred toward his brother, and resentful to his father, and refusing to enter his father's house. And he is really now in the position that the younger brother was in the start of this story. He wants nothing to do with his father. He resents and forgets about all the good his father has done for him and provided for him in his house. You know, he's been there. He's been provided for all these years. He forgets that. He's rejecting the authority and position of his father, just as the younger brother did. He is now revealing in his heart, he only wants the father's stuff, just like the younger son wanted the inheritance early. He only wants the father's stuff. He's calculating and counting the cost. He only wants his father's stuff as well. He doesn't want the father himself. And so he is left, he is alienated from his father's house, on the outside looking in a self-imposed exile, just like the younger brother left for the distant country. And so this parable, it paints the exact picture of what is going on in the crowds that Jesus taught. So remember that Jesus is teaching this to a crowd. There's tax collectors and sinners there, and there's also Pharisees there. They're gathering around to hear Jesus. You know, but the other brother Pharisees, in the midst of that, they're grumbling and speaking against Jesus about how he welcomes and accepts sinners. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching us. And these Pharisees, they've been obedient, and yet but they begrudge Jesus and his mercy and grace, and they want nothing to do with the sinners and tax collectors. And this parable is Jesus pleading with them, pleading with the Pharisees, you know, to come into the house, come into the kingdom, to rejoice with the Father. Jesus is pleading with them and showing them that the path they are on does not lead to the Father. So what then is this path of moral conformity that the elder brother is on, and the Pharisees as well? In a very simple sense, it is, you know, if I do what I'm supposed to do, then I get what I want. You know, what he wanted was no different than his younger brother. He wanted the inheritance, he wanted the stuff, the wealth, that he could then use it however he wanted. He just went about a different way of getting it. Being good was his power play for control of his father and his stuff. You know, if I buy my time, work hard, eventually this will all be mine. He believed that the wealth would make him happy and not the love of his father. And he believed that the path of moral conformity was the path that he would take to obtain that wealth and what he thought would bring him happiness and fulfillment, to fulfill the desires of his heart. So the moral conformist, like his elder brother, has therefore believes they have a claim. You know, they have a claim on God. You know, you owe me because I have obeyed. I have slaved for you, I have helped the poor, I've done good, and on and on and on. And so you owe me. This passage says that I'm good enough on my own and therefore deserving of every good thing from God because of what I've done. So it is really no wonder that when the older brother's father receives back the younger son and spends lavishly on him, that he loses his mind. You know, what good was it for me to have been obedient and slave for you all these years? His father doesn't do what he thinks he should do to the younger son, and therefore he flips out, resists his father, resents him, and alienates himself from him, and does everything he can also to hurt and manipulate his father. Now, ultimately, for the moral conformist, it is always about the love of self. You know, I'm doing this to get what I want, to manipulate things to my ends, to get what I deserve and have earned, to have control over my situation and get all that I can for me. Sadly, the older brother is hopelessly lost with no desire for his father and a relationship with him. Now, his relationship with his father has always been contractual. You know, I'm doing this to get what I can get out of this, you know, my happiness, rather than, no, I'm doing this to please you, Paul. I'm doing this to know you, to share your joy. To illustrate this a little further, I'm going to read an excerpt from the book by Timothy Keller, Prodigal God, which really illustrates this idea of the elder brother. And he gives an example from the play Amadeus about Mozart. So I'm going to read a little bit of Keller's words and a little bit of what's said in that play. I think it really powerfully illustrates this, this situation the elder brother finds himself in. It says, if like the elder brother you seek to control God through your obedience, then all your morality is just a way to use God to make him give you the things in life you really want. A classic example of this is the bargain that the young Solaria makes with God in Peter Schaefer's play Amadeus. And Solaria says, I would offer up secretly the proudest prayer a boy could think of. Lord, make me a great composer. Let me celebrate your glory through music and be celebrated myself. Make me famous through the world, dear God. Make me immortal. After I die, let people speak my name forever with love for what I wrote. In return, I vow I will give you my chastity, my industry, my deepest humility, every hour of my life, and I will help my fellow man all I can. Amen and amen. So Keller writes about this. He begins a life, Solaria begins a life under this vow to God. Keeps his hands off women, works diligently at his music, teaches many musicians for free, and tirelessly helps the poor. His career goes well, and he believes God is keeping his end of the bargain. Then Mozart appears with musical gifts far above Solaria's. His genius had obviously been bestowed upon him by God. Amadeus Mozart is Mozart's middle name, which means beloved by God. And yet, Mozart is a vulgar, self-indulgent younger brother. The talent God lavished so prodigally on Mozart precipitates a crisis of faith in the older brother artist Solaria. His words are remarkably close to those of the older son in the parable, Solaria says in that play. It was incomprehensible. Here I was denying all my natural lusts in order to deserve God's gift, and there was Mozart, indulging his in all directions, even though engaged to be married, and no rebuke at all. And then finally, Solaria says to God, from now on we are enemies, you and I, and you therefore work to destroy Mozart. So I think that really powerfully, that illustration captures the spirit of the elder brother and what is going on. This parable of Jesus reveals to us that sin is really so much more than just moral, good, and bad. It is no less than that. But being morally good can also alienate you from God. You know, so going deeper, being in a state of sin, you know, being in a state of alienation from God, is setting yourself up as God, Savior and Lord of your own life. And both the moral conformist path of the elder brother and the path of self-discovery of the younger brother, Judas. They both say, I am in charge of my own life. I know what is best for me, my happiness and fulfillment. I can save and take care of myself today. I don't need you, God. I just want yourself. Both paths lead to that end. So bringing this to the end, the last title there, Home But Not Home. And this brings us to the sad ending that the elder son is farther away from the father than his younger son ever was. He had been home physically, but was never truly home with his father. The elder son is lost in himself and is dead to his father. He rejected his father, and as he is counting and calculating and reflecting on his life, he is losing control of what he thought would bring him happiness and fulfillment. He thought being good would bring him happiness and fulfillment. He divided the world between the good and the bad, and he was surely good and better than his father's prodigal son. Now I'll get everything because of my outstanding behavior. And that is what the Pharisees were doing, and I think that's what many believe today, including many Christians. Now I'm a good person, and if my good deeds outweigh my bad, then I'll make it to heaven on my record. But that is not true to the Bible. That is not true to the gospel and the teachings of Jesus and the purpose of his coming. Jesus does not divide the world between good and bad. Scripture is very clear. All have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we have all made ourselves our own gods. All have our own salvation project that will allow us to attain happiness and fulfillment. All have rejected God's authority. All have used and abused God to try to gain control and power over our own lives and in order to reject God's authority in our lives. And we also reject the salvation through his Son. Jesus in this parable is teaching that the moral conformity path, the path of the moral conformist and also the self-discovery path of the younger brother, and anywhere in between on that spectrum, all of that ends in the same result, alienation from the Father. Yet while the younger brother returns to the Father and is received home, the elder brother is left on the outside at the end of the story, but Jesus is listening to God, wondering, what will the elder brother do? Will he come in? Will he stay out? I think this obviously would have offended the Pharisees greatly. And Jesus perhaps meant it in some way that sense, but I think he really, this was Jesus' loving plea to them to turn from their path that leads to alienation from the Father. Turn from them. Seek the Father for himself and see, and so that they would see their need for salvation. You know, Jesus ending, you know, being that open-ended ending, it presents the older brother path ultimately as a particularly dangerous path. You know, a path that those that are on it cannot even see. Pharisees were very much blind to that. And Jesus' ending also leaves the crowds longing, ultimately, for a different version of the older brother, wanting him to come in. Keller also writes in 81, just to kind of sum this up, just a quick paragraph here. It says, Jesus' parable creates something of a crisis for the thoughtful listener. He has vividly portrayed both of the world's two spiritual paths. The basic ways each offers for finding happiness, relating to God, and dealing with their problems. However, he exposes them both as profoundly mistaken as dead ends. He clearly wants us to take some radically different approach. But what is it? Where do we find it? We will find the answer when we realize that Jesus deliberately left someone out of this parable. He did this so that we would look for him and find him and find our own way home in our lives. So ultimately, this parable, it points to our great need for the initiating love of the Father, and also our need for the costly love of our true older brother. The message of this parable sums up the entire purpose of why Jesus came. You know, God loves everyone, and he sent his Son to rescue us from the path of sin and alienation that we might be able ultimately to return home and have life with the Father. The next two times we speak on this, we'll be looking at that initiating love of the Father and ultimately the costly love of our true older brother. In closing, just a few points of application. Just honestly, you know, look yourself in the mirror and evaluate if there are ways in which you may identify with the older brother. You know, when have you been on the path of moral conformity? You know, where do you clamor for your rights? Where do you put yourself above others and put those people down? You know, where are you jealous and envious of grace? Be honest in that evaluation. Second, are you depending on your own ability, record, or righteousness? Or are you truly trusting in God, knowing your great need for him, no matter what path you have been on? And third, are you seeking the Father for his sake? To know him, to seek him, to give him adoration and praise. Are you seeking him for his sake, or are you just seeking him for his sake? And lastly, while everyone is on the path that leads to separation from God, rejoice that there is a way back to the Father. There is a way back home. There is hope for all older and younger brothers because of the Father's grace given through faith in His Son. We pray. Father, as we look at this story, it is challenging and it is convicting. As we look at the older brother, it is very easy, I know, for my own life to see ways that I am like him. See ways that I think I'm good enough on my own terms, that I've lived a good life. Lord, I know that is so foolish and wrong. Lord, just help us to be honest with our own hearts. We can see ways we're like the younger brother as well. We can see ways that we're like the older brother, and some mix in between. And we recognize that both of those paths, they end with the same result, alienation from you. Lord, help us to choose a different path. Help us to look to your Son. Help us to recognize our great need for forgiveness and for healing. But also help us to recognize the greatness of who you are, that you love us so much, that you initiate love towards us, Lord, that you have reached out to us to save us, to bring us home. Lord, I thank you that there is a path home. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to remain distant from you in your love. Lord, I thank you that we can truly come to you. We can repent. And you receive us back with open arms, fill them all. Lord, thank you for this parable, which teaches us so much of the greatness of your love and the costliness of your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.